Good morning. It's good to see you here. Thanks for coming today. And one more little reminder that winter is not over, right? 29 degrees when I came to work this morning. It's a little much when we're getting into this part of the season. Of course, we had a great weekend last weekend. Big Sunday for us last Sunday. Last weekend, really. Celebrating on Saturday with the banquet for our 20th anniversary. And then, of course, Sunday services last Sunday as well, if you were here, celebrating 20 years together. And we'll be doing that all year long. That's why the banners remain up. This is our getting into the 21st year, isn't it, after we pass March. But we're celebrating that 20th milestone all year long. We appreciate you being a part of it. And before I go on, we're still celebrating some things here and doing some things around the building. So we finished our ministry bay, and many of you contributed and took cards for the Pay It Forward campaign. That was so that we could equip the ministry bay with what it needs. And we have finished that. Every card, everything has been pledged. So we thank the Lord for that, and you can give some applause for that. Appreciate you all participating in that. I need to wake you up. How about you applause again, and maybe like you mean it this time. That's really, thank you. Thank you. All right, let's not get out of hand. Appreciate all of those of you who have taken a card. We don't have 100% of the funds back, so just a friendly reminder that if you did take a card, appreciate those funds coming in so that we can equip what's going on out there. After this service today, those of you who are able, I know we just did this a couple of weeks ago, but if you could help us to clear out the chairs again in stacks of six back to the ministry bay, we've got to do some spring cleaning after the banquet and really scrub this floor and scrub through the whole building, which we'll do later. But if you could help us with that, that would be great. The second thing I have is actually maybe a little bit more on your own. If you have skill sets that would contribute towards putting together some of the equipment that we have, like tables and chairs and cabinets and things like that, they all came in boxes. We were inundated by boxes this week, and Brad and I had a look at the boxes, and we put together four or five shelves, and then we're like, we gotta have some help. So if anybody wants to contribute, you can do that on your own time. You don't have to do it, especially during the middle of service. You don't have to do that. But if you'd like to come at any other point during the week, even at nighttime, to do that and help, we'd really appreciate that help. So come see me or see Gretchen at the Welcome Center. We can get you set up for that. But great reason to ask for volunteers. Lots of things going on here. Of course, last week we celebrated that significant milestone in our church's history. But as you know, we kind of reminisced about the last 20 years, which you would expect us to do. I can remember 13, almost 14 years ago, our arriving on the scene. And when we did, I can remember that it was great, but it was also mixed emotions. There were lots of things going on there. And Jeff had left, and Jeff Steppe, our original pastor, had left. And 9 months later, in 2013, Dawn and I and the girls arrived, and yeah, that second photo is up there, is it? Okay. Yeah, so that was a few pounds ago, wasn't it? I knew that was the first thing you were going to notice. That was a little while ago, and of course we brought our own expectations, but certainly folks here had some expectations, and I remember the struggle during that time, because it's hard. It's hard when you've not had a pastor for a while. Everyone has sort of their anticipation of what you're going to be like. Who is it? What's he going to be like? What's going to be the goals? Who's he going to reprimand, right? Who's he going to correct? He's got to iron this stuff out. And so there were expectations of folks on me. There were our expectations on the church and what we were moving into. A lot of folks wanted me to be Jeff Steppe, and I just can't be Jeff Steppe. He's a great guy and a good friend of mine, but we are not alike. And some people wanted me to come in and be everything Jeff was not, and I can't be that either, because I can't make up for that. He has lots of strengths, and like all of us, lots of weaknesses as well, and so we're just different people. And we had to sort of adjust our expectations, didn't we, along the way. And I think one of the most important things we did after struggling for a little while together and working through those first few months and even a couple of years together is we adjusted our expectations more to what God wanted in this place. and what Jesus wanted to do as the head of the church, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church and not a single person, correct? Amen? You can say that out loud. It's okay. And so we want to follow him into what vision he has for us, what future he has for us. We want to be obedient to what he has, even if sometimes it's not pretty, even if it's sometimes a struggle to get there. I'd still rather be in the middle of what he's doing than to try to be off on our own or on my own doing something that's not what he wants for me or us or anything else. So I hope you're with me on that. We're in this season now of Easter, where this feeling of Easter, this thought of Easter, and the springtime that is normally associated with this time of year, they get kind of intermingled, don't they? We often associate the Easter celebration, Resurrection Sunday, with springtime and the onset of warmer weather. And we emerge, you know, from this bitter cold central PA winter into what we hope is, or we expect. We have these expectations of springtime and newness, and things will get cracking again, and I'll be able to get out and barbecue, and we can get together outside, and we'll just really enjoy it. And so when we groan, you know, when Punxsutawney Phil comes out and predicts 6 more weeks of winter, and you ought to be, it's like Charlie Brown and the football. Every year, 80%, that's how often Punxsutawney predicts 6 more weeks of winter. So I don't know why we keep getting up so early in the morning to listen to him. He's going to say almost the same thing almost every single time. But we have this longing to come into something new. And so that theme of Easter and springtime, we can often associate that with the word hope. And hope is a form of expectation, isn't it? It's something we hope for. It's something we put our trust in. But it's a different kind of hope when we turn to the New Testament, isn't it? When we think of springtime or a new phase of life, it's one hope. But when we read the word hope in our Bibles, we should think of something deeper, something more spiritual, a spiritual hope. And Peter introduces that to us in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bible there, you want to turn over to there real quick. This is really our theme verse for the series, these 3 special services, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday morning. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a what? Living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So that's really closely associated with Easter Sunday, isn't it? Resurrection Sunday, Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. You know, we have a little comma at the end of that. You can tell that's mid-sentence. It's sort of the first part of the sentence, and we're going to get to the rest of what Peter said there a little bit later. But we can see here Peter's mention of hope. He called it a living hope, which should alert us to the fact that this is a different kind of hope than what we would normally refer to. As a matter of fact, our version of hope, maybe your version of hope that you grew up with, we use and abuse that word all the time, don't we? I'm hoping that I go to heaven. And I'm hoping that I get that new job. And I hope they have Dirty Turtle at the Meadows this Friday night, because it's my favorite flavor. By the way, if you're ever buying, that's my favorite flavor. But that's messed up, isn't it? To use it for all of those different things, we just use it so broadly that it begins to mean something different than what I think Scripture means by hope. We think of hope as wishful thinking. I hope I own a Ferrari someday. And you and I and everybody else in the world knows that if even if you gave me a Ferrari, I couldn't afford the insurance on it. So I'd probably not have it for very long. We have this wishful thinking. Nobody's going to give me a Ferrari, but you get it. We have this wishful thinking definition of what hope really is. And before we get too far into this message series about living hope, we really have to understand a better definition of hope when we read through our Scripture, particularly the New Testament version of hope. Because I know that word Well, perhaps a better word for the word hope when we come across it in scripture reading should be the word promise. Promise. And I know that the word promise is kind of loaded in our everyday language as well, our experiences in life. This is not promise like your dad's going to promise you a pony, you know, for your birthday, and it never happens. We get disappointed by promises all the time, but it maybe is a better understanding of what that is when we realize that that promise is being made to us, not by another human person that's going to let us down, but by a holy God who is faithful even when we are faithless. So let's review that again, just real quick, because I want to make sure that we understand what kind of hope we're really talking about. When we use the word promise, we're believing that that promise will be fulfilled by a holy God who is faithful even when we are not. That's what that word hope really means. That's the biblical definition of being hopeful. And so when we read in 1 Peter the words living hope, that's even more of an emphasis, isn't it? It should get us to the edge of our seats by anticipating what he means by that. And we're going to explore what that means through the entire series of this. But we begin with Palm Sunday, of course. We're going to talk about it Good Friday and Easter Sunday as well. But today is Palm Sunday. So let's turn to the Gospel of John. We'll be there the rest of the time. So if you get over to John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12 of John and read together. Now, here's what happens in the first verse. He says, the next day. And whenever we read that, we got to understand what's going on, because something happened the first day, right? What does that previous chapter tell us is going on there in that situation? Well, here's the situation. Just before Palm Sunday, the day before Palm Sunday, the religious leaders decide that they would assassinate Lazarus, because Jesus was getting a little bit too much notoriety for raising Lazarus from the dead. That sounds like a reasonable, spiritual, religious leader type of thing to do, doesn't it? They had already determined that they're going to kill Jesus. Now they're just going to add Lazarus to the list for good measure. And the next day, this happens. Let's read verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. We call today Palm Sunday because of what happened here. This is likely a Sunday that Jesus came into Jerusalem, first day of the week, and this begins what we sometimes call the Passion Week. All sorts of things happened in this last week of Jesus' life here on earth. And at the time, these palm branches that they had, we kind of often think, well, they must have just been convenient. They were, but they were also symbolic. The palm branch was a symbolic national symbol for Israel, always has been. And so this was kind of a patriotic Israel, well, let's make Israel great again. I shouldn't have said that. That's not my notes. Thanks, Troy. It's palm branch. They're saying we're Israelites and the Messiah's coming in, and so we're going to celebrate together and lay the palm branches down in front of him. It's also closely associated with a warrior, particularly a Roman warrior, who might go off and have victory and come back victorious. They're going to have a parade coming into town, and they're all going to lay down palm branches. That's kind of what's going on here, but you can see, because that's what's going on here, this is expectation, isn't it? It's all about expectation. When Jesus coming into Jerusalem that day, all the crowd, blessed be the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'll get that quote right here in a minute. They're saying that all together as Jesus comes in. There's a huge amount of expectation. And John tells us in this paragraph of verses that we're reading this morning that there were three different crowds, parts of that crowd that day. There were three different types of people there. Look at verse 17. He says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. So that's the first group. Not all of them there were, but he's talking right here specifically about the crowd that were with him when he raised Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. So they're talking about it. They're talking about still what was happening with Lazarus. That's the first group. The miracle that they had just witnessed of Lazarus coming back from the dead. And so they expected, they were anticipating Jesus to do more of this, and they were hoping he's going to do the big one now. He's coming into Jerusalem. Let's go see what he's doing. Maybe he'll even reveal himself as the Messiah. That's the first crowd. Second crowd is verse 18. The reason why the crowd, he's talking about a different crowd, a broader crowd now, went to meet him was that they had heard what he had done and this sign that had taken place. So this is everybody else. You got to remember, this is a pretty big deal this time of year. These folks are coming into Jerusalem from all surrounding nations and places where they were residing. They were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. This is a Jewish feast. They're all coming. They say going up to Jerusalem. They don't mean north. They mean elevation. They're coming up to the holy city from all around. And this crowd had expectations of Jesus as well. They're hoping he throws out the Romans. They're hoping that he gives them a reason to all move back to the Holy Land, all come back to Jerusalem and celebrate this national kingdom that he's bound to establish on earth. And verse 19 tells us the third crowd, the Pharisees, said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. This is one of the most profound statements, ironic statements in all of Scripture. The whole world has gone after him. Little did they know that we would. We would go after him. The expectations of those religious leaders when they said that were not what you and I mean when we say we're going to go after Jesus. The expectations they had of Jesus coming into Jerusalem that day is this guy is about to ruin everything. They had this delicate balance going between a foreign Roman occupying army seizing control of their blessed nation, controlling absolutely everything about society, having guards everywhere, soldiers that clamped down on everything. And they had managed, these religious leaders, to carve out a little place that they could still worship in their own way. And they allowed that to happen. It was delicate, but it still remained. And so there's a little part of you, and I mean for me it's minuscule because I see what these guys are doing before and after this story. But there's a little part of you that says, well, maybe I understand what their motivation is here. They are going to protect that with everything they have. The way they go about it is not what you and I, but I can guarantee you when we get together for elders meetings, we're not deciding who we're going to knock off next. From that, that's just not part of our psyche, is it? They're willing to kill. And that's kind of the point here that we're getting to. That's exactly where this is driving to. These three different groups in the crowd that day welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. Three different sets of expectations. And none of them got it right. Not even the disciples got it right. Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You know, when I began by describing how the first couple of years were when we first came to Watermark, I wasn't trying to compare myself to Jesus. I hope you know me well enough than to think that. But we all have, from time to time, misplaced expectations, don't we? We get a new boss at work and we think, oh, somebody's finally going to put the hammer down and get this place sorted out, right? Or we get a new coach who's going to finally turn the team around. I know about this. I'm an Indiana Hoosiers fan. Finally, it's going to turn the team around. Or maybe even a new politician that's going to make good on their promises. I know that's a terrible example, so forget it. Any of the others. We know better than that, right? The older we get. But just like the crowd that day that gathered for Jesus to come into the city, I can have my own misplaced expectations about Jesus, can't I? I'm coming to Jesus because I want to go to heaven when I die. I didn't realize he wanted to do something while I was still here on earth. Or I want Jesus to save me, but it's a whole different thing once he starts challenging the way I want to live. I'm happy to have this Sunday thing, but I need Monday through Saturday, right? Or I came to Jesus for salvation, and my life is just as hard as it was before, just as grief-stricken or just as painful as it was before. I thought this was going to turn it around. We come to Jesus with all kinds of expectations, but what he really wants to do is to bring living hope to us where we're at. Living hope. And he does that in ways we often don't understand. And he often does that in ways that we don't get to understand. It's not our job. Our job is to just cling to him in it. And sometimes we won't even understand those things until we see him face to face, and he's going to finally explain some of these decisions he's been making all around me. There was so much misunderstanding of why Jesus was entering into Jerusalem that day. And I want us to hold on to that thought for a minute, because just as those crowds that were welcoming into Jesus didn't really understand what's going on, in the other hand, we can hold the knowledge that Jesus understood their hearts, didn't he? Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus could see the heart of a man. He understands that they don't understand. And yet he did it anyway. Luke tells us about this account, and he quotes the religious leaders that were gathered there, that one group. He quotes them as saying, hey, you need to knock down on your followers here. This is blasphemous, right? This is going to get you in trouble with us. It's going to get you in trouble with the Romans. You need to tamp it down. And what does Jesus say in Luke chapter 19, verse 40? He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus isn't looking for the praise of men and women who have gathered there that day. Jesus understands there's a reason for him to go into Jerusalem. And it doesn't end until he goes to the cross. He will look past that. Whatever those misplaced expectations that they had of him that day, whatever they wanted him to do to the Romans, whatever they wanted to do to make them happy, he is willing to still do it, to still go in there, because he sees the cross. He sees the grave. And he sees the resurrection. He understands his purpose. He understands the prophecies that he was fulfilling by getting on top of a colt of a donkey, by having those things cried out to him, Hosanna, from Habakkuk. But he was forcing the hands of the religious leaders that day because he needed them to be as murderous as they had ever been to accomplish his mission. The expectations of that crowd that day would not distract Jesus from his true purpose. My expectations of Jesus will never distract him from his real purpose in my life. And his real purpose in my life is so much better and higher and purer than any expectation that I have. And that should bring me hope, shouldn't it? Because I got to tell you, I'm not all that creative. In fact, I can be downright selfish. And I can think of a laundry list of things I think Jesus needs to do for me. Can't you? Sometimes I catch myself in prayer, making sure that he understands every single Christmas list item. And I have these imaginations of where we need to go together, and sometimes I tell him so. And Jesus is willing to push through all of that in my life to fulfill his purpose that is so much better and higher and pure with him in control. I wonder this morning if Jesus has exceeded your expectation in your life. If not, then maybe having him as your Savior is not yet where you need to be. You need to also have him as your Lord, as your King, as entering into your life just like he did Palm Sunday, for a purpose in your life that may even be beyond what you've asked or imagined yet. I wonder if you'll take that step today, surrendering to Jesus. And he can bring that into your life. The kind of living hope that we have that sometimes doesn't have all the answers. Sometimes we really don't have an idea where it's headed. But we walk that way anyway because we're following Jesus there. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful for Scripture. We're so thankful that all the gospel writers felt like we need to know this story to understand Jesus entering into Jerusalem and really understanding the full meaning of it. We confess before you this morning, Lord, that we don't always know what you're doing. We don't always understand the direction that things are headed. That we have other things in mind often, and we are confused by why things turn out the way they do. Why life still is difficult sometimes. And why we end up where we are in life. But Lord, we trust in the words of Jesus who asked us to follow him by taking up our cross, which means letting go of all of that, which means following Jesus as if we're following him into Jerusalem when he comes into our lives, knowing that whatever it is that lies ahead, we trust the God of promises fully to bring us living hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.